Okay, so our focus this morning will be on Ephesians 2, verse 10. However, we are going to read verses 1 through 10 of that chapter to get a better idea of the whole picture. So please turn there if you have a Bible or you have Bibles in front of you, Ephesians chapter 2. And as you are turning there and as the kids are digging for candy, I would like to thank you for embracing my family and I. You have always embraced us from the beginning to this point, and so I just want to say thank you. And obviously last week with the vote, that embrace just got a little bit stronger, and we experienced that, and so thank you. My goal here this morning, I want to tell you from the outset, is not to get into all the specifics of the good works that Christians ought to be doing, but I think Ephesians 2:10 is placed in such a way that our goal this morning is to understand good works in light of God's grace. So if you've been around, you've heard that Ephesians is split up in two ways. Chapters 1 through 3 is all about God's grace, and chapters 4 through 6 is all about our good works. It's all about what we do with God's grace. And so we'll get to specifics. If you keep coming, and maybe in 10 years, we'll get to Ephesians chapter 4 and talk about the actual good works that a Christian ought to be doing. But this morning, it's all about the pivotal and foundational understanding of what good works are and why as we march ahead in the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. God, Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds and pierce our hearts to love you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. The subtitle says it all: Reformed Theology's Unwelcome Guest. Last week, we heard a sermon on how God's sovereign grace over your salvation makes all the difference. It is nothing less than the gospel. God saves sinners, not sinners saving sinners, not even a little bit. So the biblical word predestination that was uttered last week, and the biblical truth of predestination that God elects his people and saves them through and through, is not an interesting footnote in the gospel story, but it is very much the story of a gracious God descending down to fallen humanity instead of humanity ascending to the thrice holy God using their efforts and resources. Ephesians 2 is very clear. God saves sinners, and he gives amazing grace to do it. Okay, are you ready to hear Reformed Theology's Unwelcome Guest? It's a big word, which is not surprising if you know anything about Reformed theology. Antinomianism literally means against law. Anti against nomian or nomian law. Antinomianism, against law. This is Reformed theology's unwelcome guess. Mark Haken says, "We are living in a deeply encouraging day when the sovereignty of God's grace is being rediscovered far and wide. But as has happened in the past, the error of antinomianism has made its appearance." Against law, or at least not for God's law. Not many Reformed Christians, not many Christians who hold to these confessions of faith that we read earlier, these doctrines, not many of them are saying that the law of God is bad or should be discarded, but some of these people are saying that you shouldn't focus on it. You shouldn't emphasize it. You shouldn't promote it because that's legalism. After all, it's grace alone, not works, that saves a sinner. Carl Truman says about antinomianism, "Its soaring rhetoric about grace is matched by an equally casual presumption on grace." Cornelius Venema says, "In the name of preserving the gospel, antinomianism truncates it." So Reformed theology's unwelcome guess is this. It's antinomianism, which is, in our context, in our circles, not that we're trying to discard the law of God, but what we do instead, as a Reformed problem, is we belittle the Christian calling for much effort to do good works. Good works is not an optional issue or a side issue for the Christian. It is a gospel issue. I think we are all guilty of this form of antinomianism. And we must be alert of it, and we must repent of it. As Christians, we love to hear about God's grace. I mean, who doesn't like hearing amazing grace? We love hearing it, and that's a good thing. May that never change. But we don't love living according to God's grace. We gladly accept his gift of grace alone, and then the doing of the law of God is downplayed, and then we gladly go our own way. See Deuteronomy chapter 32, which Caleb read. That passage ended with God saying, "You forgot who gave you birth. You forgot who saved you." So here's the overall truth that I think captures Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Christians, because of God's work, we work for God. Christians, because of God's work, we work for God. We're going to look at how Christians, first, are by grace alone. And then we're going to look at, secondly, Christians are for good works ahead. So first, Christians are by grace alone. And this is exactly what the focus of was last week. The sermon last week, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, this was its focus. Christians are by grace alone. Please listen to it if you didn't. Today, Ephesians 2, 10, which is the verse about good works, but even this verse has another big statement of God's work alone for our salvation. Let's read it. Ephesians 2, 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." For a long time, I don't know why I did this, but for a long time I would read verse 10 with the mentality of, okay, this is the verse about us working. So I would read, "For we are his workmanship," and in my mind I would translate that as, "For we are his laborers. For we are his workers. For we are his workforce." Just because, and that's just wrong if you see the text. It's always good to slow down when reading scripture. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So the verse about good works begins with the statement, "For we are God's workmanship." The Greek word for workmanship is poema. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but poema. And I wish it meant poem, because that would just make Greek easier. But that's not what it means. Poema means workmanship, or that which is made or done. And the only other place in Scripture that that Greek word is used is when Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 20. And I'm going to read it for you. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Poema. That which is made or done. And the verse says, "So they," all men, "are without excuse." So in Romans 1, it's saying, because God made everything, poema, because he made it all, God can be clearly seen, and thus all men are without excuse. Everyone in this world should worship God. Why? Poema, God's work of creation. And just like everyone and everything was made by God, so too Christians are made by God. And that's the point of Ephesians 2:10. It's using the same word of bringing into existence all that we see around us, Romans 1:20. And in Ephesians 2:10, it's saying, "And God made into existence a Christian." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come." So our new creaturely Christian status and privilege is because of his craftsmanship, his effort, his action, his energy, his doing, his will. Christians are by grace alone. His work. And why would he go making us one time, us falling, and then making us anew in Christ? Why would he do that? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 has been very clear. One answer to that question is, well, it is for God's glory. That's why does he do anything that he does? For God's glory. Ultimately, everything is for God's glory. I could go back to Ephesians 1 and point out to you many times where the glory of God is highlighted. And why is he choosing? Why is he predestined these people for salvation to be holy and blameless in his sight? Well, according to his praise and his glory. Over and over, it's about his glory. It's about his glory. Ephesians chapter 2, why does he do what he does? Well, it's about his glory, and specifically showing his mercy, verse 4, his love, verse 4, and his grace, verse 4 through 9, and really 10, too. So why does God create us anew in Christ? For his glory. A second answer to that question, why does God do what he does? For our good. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, for our good. We were once dead in sin, verse 1 of chapter 2, walking in sin, children of wrath, verse 3, but God, in verse 4, made us alive in Christ Jesus. We are saved. We are no longer children of wrath. We are children of a glorious inheritance, verses 6 and 7. And how does God go about accomplishing his work? Grace. God's grace. Amazing grace. And grace, one commentator helped me understand this, grace is not just undeserved favor. It goes even further, and it's even more amazing, incredible, and unbelievable. Grace is not just undeserved favor. It's actually God's favor to God's enemies. So it's not just that we didn't deserve his grace. No, no, we deserve the exact opposite of his grace. That's how bad off we were. We were dead in our sins. Grace is God's favor to God's enemies, the very ones who deserved his wrath. Christians are by grace alone. Christians exist and they have their being by grace alone. They are made by grace alone. Christians breathe by grace alone. And the Greek word poema for workmanship shows us that. And just like in Romans 1, the thought there is, okay, because God, poema, made all things into existence, what should be the result? All people should glorify God. All people should see him in his invisible attributes, his divine nature, his eternal power, and say, I see you and I worship you. That's Romans 1. Ephesians 2, how much more should Christians who are remade, who are made anew, born again into such a great salvation, say, I see you. Thank you. I glorify you and I please you. I worship you all to the praise of your glory. How much more should Christians be left without an excuse to fall to our knees and glorify our great God by looking at what God has made anew in Christ? Christians are by grace alone, to the praise and glory of God. There is another answer to that question, why does God do what he does, especially when it comes to our salvation? Which brings us to our second point, and it's this. Christians are for good works ahead. So why does God do what he does? Well, for his own glory. That's always the primary answer. For his glory, see Ephesians 1. Second answer, for our good, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10a. That means 10, the first part of 10. And the third answer is this, why does God do what he does? For good works. For good works. I'm going to read Ephesians 2:10 again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are to walk as Christians in a totally different way. And the reason why I had us read verses 1 through 10 is because 1 through 10 go together. And we see this by looking at verse 1 and 2. So look with me at verse 1 and 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of this world. So Ephesians 1, or 2, verses 1 and 2, you once walked this way. But now look at verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's like the bookends here. And everything, verses 1 through 10, it all goes together and it holds together. Verse 10 is not an add-on. It's not a small print verse that we shouldn't pay as much attention to. It goes together. You once walked this way, now walk this way by God's grace and for the glory of God. Christians are for good works ahead. Walking in the Old Testament was always used as a way of living. This is how you live your life, a lifestyle. We looked at Psalm 1 recently. You know, blessed is a man who walks not this way, but this way. Live your life, lifestyle. And that's what we're talking about here, a lifestyle. Good works is not the gate that opens up God's love to you, but good works is the path upon which Christians, who are by grace alone, called to now walk on. Christian, you have a glorious inheritance in Christ and a glorious calling. And this is verse 10. It's not good advice. It's not a good opinion. It's a good command for good works. If you think about Adam and Eve, who were called to literally and thrillingly walk with God in the garden, which included good work. They were called to work the garden for his glory and their good. They were called to work on making families, being fruitful for his glory and their good. They were called to walk with God, which also included working to rule over the creatures of this world for his glory and for their good. And they were called, part of walking with God, to work to resist sin and follow God's word. Adam and Eve were designed for intimate fellowship with God, and they were designed for good works in creation. So are we. Christians, we are called to thrillingly walk with God, which absolutely includes good works. For his grace makes it possible to do both. We can't separate them. It's all about a relationship with God. It's not about those works. You can't separate them. They go together. They always have for God's people, even going back to the garden. So Reformed theology's unwelcome guest is the idea that good works need to be demoted instead of promoted. That is a form of antinomianism against the law of God. I mentioned it earlier, but I think for us in Reformed circles in the PCA, so last week was more about the mistake maybe the broad evangelical church can make sometimes. This week I'm talking about what we do wrong. Oftentimes we relegate good works to the small print. This can happen in two ways. It can be the trap. Stay away from good works. That's legalism. It'll trap you every time. And we treat it that way. And so we're like, don't talk, don't emphasize, don't highlight good works. It's a trap. Or on the other hand, it's somehow less important. So small print can be both ways, right? Small print. Oh, you didn't read that small print, did you? Your salvation is all about God's grace, and you have to work for it. That's the trap. And in Reformed circles, we see that, we identify, and we say, no, it is not by works. It is not by your efforts. Salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone. But then we go on to either not focus on works at all or not highlight them and not promote them because, no, it's not works, it's not works, it's not works. It's a trap. And sadly, we treat it like that. Good works is a trap. And that's not so. Or we treat it as less important that we do mention in passing, sort of like the medicine bottle with the small print somewhere under. You have to mention it. It's for legal reasons. It needs to be there, or else maybe you're a heretic or something. It's good works. Yeah, of course, they're good. Let's do them. Let's work on them. But it's not highlighted. It's not promoted. It's demoted to the small print. That's the point of the small print. Demotion. It's pushed off to the side or to the bottom. Don't focus on the small print. Focus on the big print. And in Reformed circles, the big print can become all about what God has done for us. And amen and amen. But where do works fit in there? Is it somewhere at the bottom mentioned? Or do we too highlight it as the next big statement? Just like Ephesians 2:8-9 and now Ephesians 2:10. It's the next big statement. We should not relegate good works to the small print. We should highlight them. We should feature them as the good and necessary outcome of God's grace. And somehow and somewhere along the way, the promotion of good works as a necessary outcome of God's grace is legalism. Whenever someone says to you, here's a good work you need to do, you can think, legalism! That's not. You need to belong to a church. That's legalism. There shall be no statements like that. I don't need the church to be saved. I just need Jesus. It's the same argument as last week, just applied to a different scenario. Last week it was, we don't need to talk about predestination and God's sovereignty. We just need Jesus. Don't get us sidetracked. This week I'm saying, let's not talk about good works as much. Let's not highlight them, promote them, because it's about Jesus. Faith in Christ alone, grace alone. Now, someone would say, Reformed people would say, we are not against belonging to a church, if that's how you do Christianity. But we are not going to promote belonging to a church as a good and necessary outcome of God's grace. And so we lessen it. And the only thing we say about good works is that Ephesians 2:8-9, salvation is by grace alone, not by works. Not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. And let's keep saying that, by the way. Let's keep highlighting 2:8-9. But let us also highlight 2:10, which also includes his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, which is the very grace of God. So even in 2:10, it's all about the grace of God. And so maybe on the medicine bottle, instead of, you know, ibuprofen, fast-acting relief, and those are the words you see on the bottle, maybe it's God's grace, good works ahead. Both are featured. Both are visible. Both is something we promote. And we don't just put good works somewhere at the bottom in super small print that no one ever reads or pays attention to. There are some Reformed Christians who would say, you only have to bask in God's glorious grace. And a natural byproduct of this is that you will live for him more and gladly do so. My only gripe with that statement is the word only. They would say, the answer to every struggle in the Christian life, the answer is always you just have to bask more in his grace. And the more you bask, the more you will do good works. And that is true, but I think we can also highlight Ephesians 2:10, that God is remaking you anew in Christ, and you are to walk a certain way. You are to live a certain way, and you are for designed good works. It was said last week that Christians who fully embrace the sovereignty of God's grace and salvation, aka Calvinists, should be the most humble people on the planet, but sadly, we are not. This week, I want to say Christians who fully embrace the sovereignty of God's grace and salvation, aka Calvinists, should be not only the most humble people, but also the most hard-working, service-oriented, obedient people on the planet. But sadly, we aren't. I think the Baptists are, personally. Christians are called to good works. It's not optional. It's not good advice. Take it or leave it. It's not this good advice that we either take it or leave it. It's not. It's the gospel. Good works. Good works. It's not your righteousness, but it is your right response. So receive his righteousness and now walk in his ways. That is the gospel. Receive his righteousness and walk in his ways. That's Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Receive his righteousness, be made alive in Christ, and walk in his ways. It's like the teacher at the beginning of the semester who tells his students that he doesn't believe in grades and that he'll give all of his students A's at the end of the semester, no matter what. The teacher says that he doesn't want his students cramming down a bunch of information only to churn out mostly right answers and forget it all a few days later. He wants his students to learn and enjoy the material in the class. So one student in that class might choose to skip every class that semester and apologize later and say, "But you promised." This is an abuse of the teacher's grace. Another student might attend every class on time only for the sake of not upsetting his A-giving teacher. After all, he wants to stay on his good side. And he'll even pretend to listen and ask an occasional question, all to make sure that his future is bright. So let me ask you, which student enjoyed the teacher and his instructions? Neither. Does this ring a bell for you when it comes to your current relationship with God? Neither is how the Bible presents salvation, for it is by grace alone and for good works ahead. Maybe you're more like the student this morning who really does love their teacher and love his instruction and yet keeps on making such a mess of this relationship and this class, falling asleep in class and kicking yourself for it. Not because all you are is concerned about your A, but because you really do want to receive and be changed by the teacher's instruction. And yet you just messed up again and are frustrated with yourself. Is there any hope for you? Because salvation belongs to the Lord, and we see that all throughout Ephesians 1 and 2. We see him setting his heart on us who were dead in our trespasses and sins. And when did he do it? Before the world even existed. That's how much he set his heart on you. And that's how secure your salvation is. Us being born is no accident. Us being reborn in Christ is no accident. We do not work for God's saving grace. We do not stumble into God's saving grace. God has willed it from eternity past. And we also see how a new life in Christ that is called to walk in good works is no accident. It's no automatic byproduct that you don't have to worry about. It just naturally happens. It's not the small print that we don't have to read or pay too much attention to. It's not a helpful elective that a Christian takes on if he chooses. Think about it. The good works were also prepared beforehand, which I do think safely we can say because of Ephesians 1:4. The good works themselves were prepared beforehand. Well, when was that? Well, before the foundation of the world. So you're telling me that your election and your salvation and the grace that God was going to give you was settled before, and so too your good works that you were to walk in was settled before? Wow, we just promoted good works. Paul is promoting good works. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For out of amazing grace comes incredible good works. So Christians, because of God's work, we work for God. Christians are by grace alone, and Christians are for good works ahead. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. What a great and glorious salvation. From beginning to end, you are our Lord. You are our Savior, and you are the one who lives in us, dwells in us, works on us, grows us, and enables us to walk now in good works. God, I pray that each of us this week would think about good works that you are calling us to walk in, that we as God's people would pour forth much effort and much focus and much attention over good works, that we would not, as God's people, demote them or relegate them to the small print of our Christian life, but that they would be the next big Christian statement of what life is. For you, for your glory, for our good, for good works ahead. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.